All right, Philippians chapter 1 is where we're at. We'll finish up tonight as we've been talking about a single mind that produces a multitude of joy. All of us like to have joy, and so we've been talking about that. Philippians chapter 1, we've been looking at the single mind produces a multitude of joy. Philippians chapter 1, I'll just read maybe the first seven verses here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, to all which are at Philippi with the bishops, that's the Greek word episkopos, and what it means is overseer, and the deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. This is a prison letter, and he says, I'm making request, and this is joy, you know. It's amazing, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, as soon as I can find out where I quit at, back in verse 4, just read again, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of assurance in that verse. Remember what I said last week, the definition of assurance is that God is in control and all things will work together for good. And it could be a good thing working, it could be a bad thing working, but it'll all work together for my good and God's glory. We have that assurance. God's in control, all right? So assurance is that God is in control in every area of our life. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Go down to verse 12. He said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Notice, he's in prison, been through a lot of trials and tribulation, but he said, that's all right. It's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, you know, that's your walk, your behavior, the way you live, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, the title was a single mind. So in here, in verse 27, he says, with one mind, a single mind that produces a multiple amount of joy in our life. And I don't want to spend ever reviewing, so because I've done it a couple times. But just remember the points. Point number one was the fellowship of the gospel. Of course, there in Philippians 1, verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So one of those points of the single mind producing a multiple joy is the fellowship of the gospel. I spoke as it's like a child in the family. And so Christian fellowship is a source of joy, especially when we go through difficult times. Nobody likes to go through the difficult time by themselves. It's good to have somebody that's there to encourage you, somebody's there to help you. Sometimes somebody's just there to listen to what you're going through. Someone there to pray with you. That fellowship of the gospel. And he said to them there in verse 1, he said to them, I have you in my mind. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to the saints there at Philippi, Bishop Deeb, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He talks about the fact that he's reminded of them. He is thinking about them. And so he has that remembrance of them. And the fact that, as we said, he was confident in what God would be able to do in their life. He was in prison in Rome, and he's confident what God could do with them in Philippi, up above Greece there. And so he said, not only do I have you in my thoughts, but he said he has them in his heart. Look at verse 7 there. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. So the church was upon Paul's heart as he thought about them. They had something single. They had something common. They had something together. And that's the fact that they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, then, I got you on mine, I've got you on my heart, and I have you in my prayers. Look at verse 9 there. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so he had them in his prayers. Then, so the first point, the fellowship with the gospel. Then the second point was the furtherance of the gospel. If we have our mind on Christ, and all of us have that single mind of what God wants for our life, what God's doing in our life, we got our mind on the Lord. You get your mind on your troubles and problems and all that, and we have a tendency to do that, don't we? When we got problems, that's all we're thinking about. And we've got to, that's why we need to pray. That's why we need maybe somebody else to get that off our mind to help us, so we get our mind on the Lord. Look what God can do, what he wants to do. Are you a child of God? Yes, I am. Then, as a child of God, your Father loves you. He'll see you through this time. We need that together. And then, the furtherance of the gospel. Other people need that same confidence. Other people need the Lord. So just as we are, we might say, sons in the faith or children of God, so we are to be the servants of God. And we get our mind on serving the Lord instead of not serving ourselves or worried about ourselves, serving the Lord. That makes a big difference. And he says to them there in verse 12 that the things that's happened unto me is to what? To the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in jail, but every time they put chains around the guard, I'm not chained to him, he's chained to me. Now I've got an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. Guess what? These guys in prison there, these guards, they got problems too. They got needs too. And boy, sitting down, chained to them, talking to them, and he didn't turn around and say, hey, you need to know Christ as your Savior. First of all, he wouldn't have known what he's talking about. But what did he talk to him about? You got a family? Oh, you got a son? Well, how old's your son? And he talks to them. He talks about their problems. God gives him wisdom to maybe help that person think about what's going on in life. And guess what? Next time you turn around, one of them might say, you know, it's your turn to be chained to that guy. Yeah, I'll take your place. Why? Because now this guy is making sense to them. We don't get people saved because we jump up on the table at the restaurant and say, all of us pray here. Nobody's interested in that. That's silly. That's nutty. But I'll tell you, when you are compassionate, you're showing love, you're showing concern, you're maybe helping that person. Because if you ask God, Lord, help me. If this person got a problem, give me wisdom to be a help to that person. What's that doing? That's making an inroad into their life. And once you get in there, then you can gradually explain what there's a good chance that some one of those people might say, how is it? Did you just, you got a smile on your face? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense what you're talking about. And then guess what you can tell them? You can tell them about the Lord that saved you. And the Bible, the Word of God, and how it's worked in your heart and life. Did they get saved right then, preacher? No, not necessarily. But that's the step. What are you doing? You're plowing the ground. You're sowing the seed. You're watering it. And God gives the increase. He said, I'm in prison, but this is to the furtherance of the gospel. I'll tell you what, you want to find a lot of lost people? Get locked up in prison. He says, he said, I don't look at these people as my guard. I look at them my soul-winning opportunity. I want to see people saved. And sometimes we get into situations, you know, have a car accident. I was going to say get stopped by the police, but that's a little tender right now in some people's lives, so we don't want to call it. But whatever we do, if that happens in our life, sometimes it's a bad thing that happens in our life. If we handle it with our focus on the Lord and what God's doing, guess what? There are people around us who are going to say, whoo. And maybe God will open the door of opportunity for you to talk to them about the Lord. So we see here, first of all, he put Christ first in his life. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. What do you mean? The fact that he is bound there, but he is what? Been trying to be a good Christian for the Lord. He wants to be a good servant, and he wants God to use him. Verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now they're seeing what Paul's doing, and they're saying, hey, Paul being a prisoner, and he can talk to people and encourage people and win people to Christ. You know what? I'm not in jail. Maybe I can at least do some of that, you know, try to be a help in that way. So he goes through and he shows them how he's putting Christ first. That's keeping my eyes on the Lord. And then, secondly, I had some other things there. The chains on his wrist, how he was bound for Christ in verse 13. The enemies were causing trouble in verse 16. Friends were praying for him in verse 19. The possibility death hung over him in verses 20-21. All these things are part of the fact, but he kept his eyes on the Lord. And we went through those last week. Number two, under that furtherance of the gospel, was not only did he put Christ first, but he put others second. If you get all the way down to verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. He said, you know, if I die, guess what? I get to go to heaven. In the situation I'm in, that'd be a nice thing. Not be in his prison, but be with the Lord. Not be chained in bonds, but be free to walk the streets of gold. But notice what he says then. But he says in verse 23 there, for I am in a strait betwixt, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh, in his body right now, to continue on, is more needful for you. Hey, he's got his mind on them. Here he is. But he's still thinking of others and what he can do. Not being selfish. You know what happens when we are not selfish? It brings joy in our life. You ever help somebody? You walk away with a smile on your face. People are hurting and you try to be a help and they come back to you later and say, thanks. Boy, I needed that. I appreciate you stopping. I appreciate you talking with it. Whatever. Brings a smile. That's where the joy comes. Joy is not in selfishness. It's in selflessness. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. God, how can I be a help in this person's life? You say, but preacher, I had a situation just recently and I didn't know what to say. So I kind of stayed away from them. No. Go see them You know, according to what the search said, maybe put an arm around him or sit down beside him. You say, but I wouldn't know what to say. You say, yeah, I don't know what to say to you. But I just want you to know I care. I want you to know I'm praying with you. I want you to know that, you know, if it's a Christian, God loves you. It's not that, they're not a Christian, God doesn't love them, but you understand what I'm saying. You can talk to a Christian and say, and bring that point up and so forth. And again, properly done, you might again get that inroad there down the road. Maybe not then, now might not be the time, but down the road you can talk to them about the Lord. Because they're going to come back and say, boy, I appreciate you stopping and talking to me. And maybe even though they're not saved, have them prayer with them. People don't mind you praying for them. And so he put the others first and he put himself last. Doubt brings us to number three in the 10 minutes we have here. Not only the fellowship of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel, but in the last verses, verses 27 through 31, we have the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel was the son and the family. The furtherance of the gospel was servants for the Lord. And this is the soldier of faith. Faith of the gospel. Satan's out to defeat the church. You say, he's out to get me. Well, yeah, but his ultimate goal is God's church. Now, that church can meet in different places. But the church is the body of Christ. And I'm going to finish this up and remind you that God actually wants to work through his church. That's his desire. But Satan is out to defeat the church. And Christians need to have a single mind if we're going to face that battle. We are truly soldiers in the faith. We don't like to think about being in a battle, but that's exactly what we are in. You know the reason why ISIS the Taliban and these, you know why they took such a hold? Because when they went to war against us, we didn't go to war against them. We didn't want to recognize it as a war. Didn't want to stand up and say, hey, they're out to get us. We've got to fight back. And so that's kind of the way it is in Christianity today. A lot of Christians and churches don't realize we're in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to destroy the church. Paul said in 1 Timothy, talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's going to come up and basically, I'd say, Titus and Timothy, they kind of took over when Paul was killed. And you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And that's what we're talking about. The faith of the gospel, being a soldier for the Lord. You got to understand that you're in a battle. You got to understand that you're not standing alone. This is what Paul had encouraged him. Look with me at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. You got to stand fast. If you don't stand against the enemy, they're going to run over you. That's something that our military, different than other militaries, is nobody retreats and nobody backs up unless they're commanded to back up. You stand your ground. I can remember them telling us the only security we have today is the South Vietnamese Army. And so we're taking another company with us. Why? Because they might break and run. We can't do that. So we had to take our own security with us as well as do what we were doing. Why? Because we was afraid they would break and run. Christians, We got to stand against the devil. You got to stand up. Be willing to do what's right. Be willing to stand. Listen, if the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. You don't have to be mean and ornery and nasty about it. Just tell it like it is. Homosexuality is sin. I know the world don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible said. Stand. I believe abortion is killing babies. What is it now? They're telling us that in so many days now, I think they've dropped it down. It used to be like 18, but I think it's down to like 8 or something. The heart, they can detect that slight beat. I don't know about you, but when you stop a heart's a part of the human being, and when you stop the heart, you're killing the human. I just believe it's murder. Well, you can't say it. Why not? You got to stand. Listen, if you don't stand, you're going to be defeated. You can't keep backing up. Sooner or later, you got to stand and say, this is where I stand. I'm not trying to be mean about it or ugly about it. This is where I stand. This is what I believe. And so, Paul says you're not standing alone. Notice what he says. Hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit with one mind. Notice the next one. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're not alone. Satan likes to divide, and he's done a good job of that. Satan's divide, I think, you say, what's happening to our Christian nation? Satan likes to divide. He likes to pit one side against the other. And so, he's really good at that. So Satan's a divider. Satan's a destroyer. Go with me real quick. I just got a couple more things to say. So let's go back to Proverbs 6. Real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. And I know you know this, but it's good for us to understand this. I want you to look at Proverbs 6 and verse 14. 6:14. The verse that's often quoted is Proverbs 6 and verse 19. And we're going to get to that. But I want you to see verse 14. Forwardness, forwardness means to be perverse or distorted. Forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. Look at this. He soweth discord. See that? Now, go over to verse 19. You remember what was said in verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And it goes down through. But verse 19, the last part of verse 19, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There is those that sow discord, and here it says that God hates sowing discord. You know why? Because that's exactly what the devil does. We're not to use his tactics. We don't want to be like the devil. He sows discord among the brethren. And he is a destroyer. Going back to Philippians there, chapter 1, if you look over in chapter 3, look at chapter 3 of Philippians, and look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Here's that same mind, a one mind, a single mind. But look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul says. Mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Look at them and look at us. Follow us is what he's saying. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. God says we need to understand that we're not Paul's saying we need to understand we're not standing alone, that there is an enemy, but God is with us. He's a great divider. He is a destroyer, whereas Christ is a unifier, and Christ is a builder. He wants to build us. Go back there to chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He said, let's grow together. Let's build together. There's other verses there, but we'll just let it go from there. So you're not standing alone. Secondly, you are on the winning side. Look at verse 28 of Philippians 1. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid. Stand up against the enemy. But don't be afraid. Stand there. Stand right. Keep your mind on the Lord. You are on the winning side. I told somebody that just recently. I think I mentioned it in something else I was teaching, maybe on Sunday morning, Sunday school, whatever. Just counseling with somebody recently and telling them that, look, what you are doing is right. You're doing the right thing. You're on the right side. So just do right. You're on the winning side when you do that. And so he says there in verse 20, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, here's what happens when you stand up, which to them is an evident token of perdition. In other words, when you stand up for right and you stand there in love and in kindness, but you stand for what's right, you stand for the Lord, you got your one mind on the Lord and what God wants, what does that say to those who are against you? It's a sign that God's enemies is going to be destroyed when God's people are not terrified, when we know that the Lord is in control. He can handle it. He'll take care of it. The word perdition there means to lose. It means destruction. It means to ruin. The enemy's going to lose is what he's saying. Let's read it again. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, because to your adversaries, to them, it's an evident token of perdition, of destruction, of ruin on their part. But to you of salvation, that doesn't mean being saved. That means you have been delivered. It means deliverance. And so he's saying, but you, to you of salvation, you that are saved, you have been delivered, and that of God. Who saved you? Who saved you? God saved you. Who's going to deliver you when you have to fight against the enemy, when you got to stand? The same God's going to do it. He's going to take care of you. So, it's kind of, you know, you heard it said of bullies. When the person that stands up to the bully, a lot of times the bully what? Backs down. He finds an excuse or whatever. That's what it's kind of saying here. See, as long as you keep backing up, well, I better not say anything. Oh, I better not do that. Oh, I better not act this way. And it's something that God says to do. Guess what the devil does? He just keeps moving forward. He's gonna take ground. Somewhere you gotta stand and keep the ground. And then the Bible says that the devil can't stop you from moving forward. And so we need to understand that we are soldiers of the faith. And if we keep backing down, we keep walking away, guess what? People are not gonna get saved. The church is not gonna be strengthened. And in this case, even our nation's going to fall if Christians don't stand up for that which is right. Again, I'm not talking about being ugly. Sometimes we see, well, that Christian stood up, and you watch them, and they're not acting very Christ-like. It's one thing to stand. It's another thing to stand in a Christ-like way. And we need to learn to do that. We need to learn that we're on the winning side, that we're not standing alone. And last of all, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. What if things go wrong? It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Look at verse 29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ that not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, I not only just need to believe in him, it may be that I'll have to suffer for him. See, Paul was in prison. It might mean that somebody might not like you. It might mean that somebody says something nasty to you. Now, if you're acting nasty, I can see why they might act nasty back to you. But if you're trying to be loving, kind, and Christ-like, and they're being nasty to you, they're saying things wrong to you and so forth, then really that's their problem. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to stand up for that which is right. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. You know what's happened to me, it may well happen to you. In Acts chapter 5, you remember Peter and John stood before the Sadducees and they whipped them. You remember what he said, what Peter said in Acts 5:41? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were, had a smile on their face. You got whipped in the back. You got treated bad. Hey, praise the Lord. We did what was right. We stood. Yes. We were hurt for it. But I count it a blessing. Paul was confident of this Christian's walk. The trials that he was going through is going to further the gospel, he said. He thought, believed that he's going to be victorious. And if he's not, if he goes, he's going to be with the Lord. But he believed right now he needed to stay in the body and that he was going to see them again. The blessing of the single mind is the confidence that God is in control and we keep our mind on him. We need confident Christians. Not confident in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. Help us to be that confident Christian, standing for what's right, living a life that we might be able to share the truth of the gospel with others. Give us that single mind that we know produces a multitude of joy. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.